Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
I'd like to remind you of 2 weeks, Saturday, July 15, 11 to 3 is the Global Fair for EMM. It's held at the Hans Herr House. It's an afternoon of different missionaries from around the world, and they have food and all kinds of interesting things that I encourage you to attend if you can. The Mission Minute today references the Silk Road. For those of you that are unfamiliar with that term, it's the trade routes from China to Europe. It's not one straight road. It's one road, and it has branches going down to India and like Iraq and that area as well. So now we'll view the video.
much of our involvement has been with the Camel Cakery, and it's just a very, very practical way for us to be involved in this part of the vision. You've got coffee shops and a bakery and a coffee roasting company that are all working together to provide platforms for workers. And they're coming behind the same vision, and that is to simply see the gospel reach places on the Silk Road region that have little exposure to the gospel in the past.
My name is Charlie. I'm the manager of the Silk Road Coffee. We are working with local church who has the same vision as us to share the gospel along the Silk Road. Our church had baptism in the mountain. 10 of them shared about the Silk Road coffee shop. How amazing it is. Just people shared about come to coffee shop, they believe in Jesus Christ. Doing one-to-one here, and you know, have the small life group sharing here. My heart and our employees' hearts, they just so be touched, and we just so blessed how the God used this coffee shop.
也需要能够常常的能够走人的施舍之路，能够看到别的教会的或者传道人的需要，能够帮助他们，提供这样一个职业的一个商业的一个宣教的一个平台。神借着一个商业宣教的一个方式来带领我们，就是让我们通过蛋糕房这样一种商业的模式，能够沿着丝绸之路，能够祝福更多的人，更多的传道人，或者祝福当地的教会。
As we work together and partnering with the kingdom, it's just a privilege to see lives get changed and communities transformed. That's really what makes coming behind this vision worth it.
That's just one of the aspects of EMM, so thank you.
Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? One song that we have planned today to sing is I Saw the Light, and I thought would be pretty fitting, I believe, for this sermon. So I'm just going to read the first verse and the chorus. I wander so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. When Jesus came like a stranger in the night, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you show us the way. You show us the light. Even though sometimes it means being in darkness at some point. We just thank you that you love us either way. I pray for the service this morning and bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this all worked well yesterday when nobody was here, and we'll hope it works as good today when everybody's here. Hey, there we go. All right, would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for being with us, Lord. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Saul. And God, I just thank you for meeting him on the road from Damascus. And God, if it weren't for that, most of the New Testament would have either been written by somebody else or not written at all, Lord. So we thank you for your divine plan for Saul, and Lord, I thank you for the divine plan that you have for each one of us, each one of our lives. God, our turnaround might not be as big as Saul's was, but for every one of us, there was a turnaround at some point in our lives, from not following you to you having our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, my lesson or my sermon for this morning is on Acts 9, the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And I want to start out just with a couple of stories of people you may call modern day Saul. So this guy, his name is Tahir, or that's how I'm going to say his name. I don't know if it's how you say it or not, but his name is Tahir. I found his story via an Open Doors USA. He was a devout Muslim. He was a respective Haji. If you don't know what Haji is, that's somebody that makes the pilgrimage to Mecca in the Muslim faith. So he and his wife both had made this pilgrimage to Mecca, the holy place of Islam. Also, the daughter and the son were also Muslim also. So the story goes that first his daughter comes to Christ and Tahir becomes angry. Then, after the daughter comes to Christ, the son comes to Christ, obviously he becomes more angry. And then to top it all off, the wife becomes a Christian and he is outraged, to the core outraged. He starts beating his family. Tells them that they need to turn their back on Christ and come back to Islam, forbade them to go to church, quoted the Quran, threatened to inform the secret police about them. All of this made them flee home, possibly flee their country, I'm not sure, it doesn't say. They fled abroad. So after his initial anger is over, he starts praying to Allah and says, "Hey, look, Allah, these people, my family have left. They turn their back on you. You need to come and speak to me." Here's nothing. Silence. So he starts to question, you know, is Allah not really there? I didn't hear anything. I asked him, "Hey, you need to come and speak to me. I'm in a bad spot here. My family just left. Nothing." But then God comes to him in a dream. So he goes to sleep, and a man riding a donkey came toward him. He had never seen the man before, didn't know who he was. The man says, "I will clean you from all your sins. You are free. I will give you rest. Believe in me." And Tahir asked, "But what will happen if I sin again?" And the man on the donkey says, "You will be clean." Then the man on the donkey left, leaving Tahir dumbfounded. And another man approached him in his dream. "Do you know the man on the donkey?" they asked. "No, I don't," Tahir replied. And the other man said, "He is Jesus. He cleans your sins." So Tahir obviously wakes up from this dream. He has never seen Jesus before. He didn't really have want anything to do with Jesus. He was a devout Muslim. He mulls it over. He goes back to sleep. Has the same dream again. He woke up a second time and he was afraid. It's like, "Allah, I don't know what's happening. I was been a Muslim for 45 years. I'm a Haji. How could I leave Islam?" When he finally falls asleep again, he has a dream for the third time. Waking up from the third dream, couldn't escape the conviction that Jesus Christ was the one true God. Is this a modern-day Saul? Is Tahir a modern day Saul? I would say so. Does anybody know who this is? He was famous maybe in the 80s or 90s, not famous in a good way. This is Paul Berkowitz. I think they called him the son of Gun or something. He was a satanic devil worshiper, really into the occult, and ended up killing 6 people. Is in prison for life, actually 325 years, in case he lives that long. But he is in prison for life. However, the prisoners, they get time out in the yard, that they call it, to exercise, play basketball, run, whatever they want to do. So another inmate in the prison goes and begins talking to him about Jesus Christ. Over a long, long, long years, probably, talking to him about Jesus Christ. Paul Berkowitz eventually comes to Christ, now is a very ardent Christian, leads church there in the penitentiary, writes tracts, was on the 700 Club and Larry King and all of these people, telling them about Christ. Again, somebody that killed 6 people who is now leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last but not least, this one's kind of, you'll have to think of it backwards. Tim Tebow didn't do anything bad, per se, but he was, well, as I'm thinking through it, one of the first bold Christian athletes. You know, he wore, I think he has John 3:16 on his eye black in this one. He had several other ones that he would write Bible verses on. But I have to think that in the football locker room and even in the press, he got a lot of bad publicity. You know, the whole Tebowing thing took off for a while. You score a touchdown and you go on your knee and go like this. Tim Tebow was actually praying. Other people were doing it. I don't know, were they mocking him? Were they doing it because it was cool? I don't know. But somebody who was bold in their faith, he wasn't scared to tell you he was a Christian. He wasn't ashamed of it. So that gets us on to our readings for today. We're going to start, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start Acts 9, 1 to 9. If you don't have a Bible, I'll have it up here. If it makes it harder for you to follow when somebody reads a version that's not the one that you have, it'll be up here. And once I hear the paper stop rustling, we'll start reading it. I'll get out of the way. Starting at chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So throughout my sermon here this morning, I'm going to have some pictures on the overhead projector, whatever. Dating myself, I remember overheads and the slides and things. So I'm going to have some pictures up here. If you're anything like me, you probably won't remember what somebody says, but a picture might resonate with you better than the words that I say. So the first thing that stood out to me is a person's hands in chains. At the beginning here, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats, and he was ruthless. He would take men and women. He's not just going after the men, he's going after men and women both. And the fact that he was still breathing out murderous threats makes me believe that it had been going on for a long time. A couple of chapters back, it says that Saul consented to the stoning of Stephen. So you have this whole long time of Saul persecuting the Christian church. So this journey from Jerusalem, kind of get cut off down there in the bottom, the red arrow, to Damascus. This is typed into Google Maps. And if you click to walk it, 59 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Damascus. Wouldn't be the safest trip. You're going through Syria and some places like that. I'm not sure it would be advised, but Saul did it. 140 miles, which, you know, church to Chincoteague is 189 miles. I'll give you some perspective if you wanted to try it sometime. Try walking from here to Chincoteague. That's about what Saul did. Although, pick roads that aren't paved, because I don't think that they were paved back in 50 or 60 AD. The 59 hours was with no stopping. So you can imagine he would have stopped a couple of times. Got like 3 or 4 day journey to get back and forth. So why was Paul going there? He had heard that people had escaped from Jerusalem to get away from him, to go to Damascus, and he was going to go there and get them back and bring them back in chains and bound. But then Jesus intervenes, and it says a light shines from heaven. The first thing that came to my mind is a picture in the top left when you're going spotting for deer, and the whole night is dark, and the fields are dark, and you shine your light, and boom, you see something. That's kind of what my mind went to, but it wasn't a deer that the light shined on, it was Saul, which is the picture in the right. I still wonder what the bright light from heaven must have looked like. Like, was it this big, huge thing, or was it like a spotlight at sporting events where you could move it around and anywhere Saul would have went, the light would have went? Did it knock him down right away? Those kind of questions we don't know. It's just interesting to me. But anyway, so the light shines, Paul falls to the ground. I think if a light would have shone from heaven, any one of us probably would have fallen to the ground. What do you do? But then why does Paul listen? Does he listen out of fear? Does he listen because he knows what he was doing was wrong? I think Paul knew what he was, or Saul, sorry, if I say Paul and Saul, I'm going to use them interchangeable because it's just what happens. I think Saul knew that what he was doing was probably wrong. And God knew that there was a better way for Saul. God had it planned out before Saul even knew it. And I think it's just the fear of this light coming and then the voice talking to you. You know, his friends in the background were astonished. I think if we were walking along the road and suddenly a beam came and somebody fell to the ground, we would be astonished as well. So, Paul arises and he was blind, having what looked like scales on his eyes. This version didn't say that, but some of the other versions say that he arose and he had what seemed like scales on his eyes. Was Saul now blind physically like he was once blind spiritually? Later on in the New Testament, Paul would call himself a Jew of the Jews, and he was a very ardent Pharisee. And then the mighty, powerful Saul, as you see here, had to be led into Damascus. Not exactly the entrance he was looking for. He was going there to have people bound and brought back to Jerusalem, but he needs to be led by the hand into Damascus. So what that brought up in my mind, as I told you during our licensing service, I'm a sports fan. So the top left is LeBron James. The guy in the bottom left, a shameless Eagles plug, is Jason Peters. Braveheart in the top right, and then Russell Crowe and Gladiator in the bottom right. So where my mind went with this, what if these mighty sports figures, mighty figures in, they were movies, but they were based on real life. What if these men are on their way into the court and they become blind and somebody has to lead them in? They're once mighty people. Now they can't really play basketball if you can't see the hoop. You can't block the defensive end if you can't see him. How do you fight somebody you can't see? And how do you lead your army if you don't know where the other army's at? So for 3 days, Saul eats and drinks nothing. Now I don't want to make a big deal about numbers, but the number 3 is a pretty important biblical number. You can probably think of, I don't know, a half dozen or more right off the bat, things in the Bible that happened in threes. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, and so on and so on. 3, 3, 3, 3. These are just the things that I saw as important in those first 9 verses. So we'll move on to Acts 9:10-19. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So here comes Ananias into the story. And he has a vision, and God tells him to go and meet a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So just imagine if there was Twitter back in Bible times. Ananias at AnnaBanana365 just had a crazy vision. # death sentence. # is God off his rocker. # crazy dream. # you gotta be kidding me. Like, what in the world am I supposed to do? This guy is coming here to kill us, but God says, "Hey, I want you to go and meet this Saul from Tarsus." I have to wonder how much back and forth Ananias and God had with that. But God says, "Go!" with an exclamation point. So Ananias better get moving. This man Saul is my chosen instrument. Why would God choose Saul, of all people, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and show them, and I will show Saul how much he must suffer? So Saul goes from persecuting the Christians to one that will be persecuted for being a Christian. Ananias goes to Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I think this is a reflection of our own lives. We were all once spiritually blind and lost in our sin, but Jesus took us in, and a little light from heaven filled our souls. It bathed our hearts in love and wrote our names above. And just a little talk with Jesus makes us whole. We were lost and blind in our sins, but Jesus has taken us in. Without Jesus, there's no hope. We're blind and lost in our sins for eternity. But Jesus has a plan for each one of our lives. If Jesus can use a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was a terrorist and murderer, he can and will use you. I think it's also very important to know that Paul Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit today. How often do we fully utilize it? We have it. How often do we quench it? So immediately, Saul gets up and was baptized. What stuck out to me was the word immediately. It's not how we do it in our church today. In many churches today, we don't baptize. I shouldn't say don't. We normally don't baptize people immediately. Was it too soon? They had just baptized somebody that only days earlier was out to capture them. And then Acts 9:19 stuck out to me. I like verses like this, and it says, after taking some food, he regained his strength. Like the seemingly obvious Bible verses just strike a funny chord with me. Like, did that really need to be in there? It's pretty obvious that when you eat, you regain your strength. So Saul was a terrorist. What would we have thought, bringing us into today's world, what would we have thought if God decided to use Osama bin Laden, for example? Or Saddam Hussein? Like, what would have went through our minds if one of these people would have started preaching Jesus Christ? Would we have bought it? I think this is the same place where these people were in. Do you buy it? Can God really take somebody like that and use him? So why does God use Saul? Why not use Peter or James, John, Luke, or anyone but Saul? Like I said earlier, he consented to have Stephen killed, and he was looking for anyone from the way to bring them bound to Damascus. So why Saul? From Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. From 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul calls himself the chief sinner. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And in 1 Timothy 1:16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Jesus is patient and has perfect patience. He was just waiting for Saul. And as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And I also think that it was so that God could show that he can use anyone. You can't do anything too bad for God. He wants to use you. If you're open, he will use you. God had a plan for Saul long before Saul knew anything about it. Now we'll read the last 11 verses. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So now the tides turn, and Saul is about to face the suffering that Jesus said would come, and suffering that he used to be the one that would inflict. But Saul intercepts the plan, because you got to be really good to pull something on somebody that knows all the tricks. So they did what any one of us would do. They lowered him down in a basket. Okay, maybe none of us would have thought of that. But what I did learn about lowering stuff up and down in baskets is that that was one of the ways that they'd get goods into the cities. So most of these cities had walls around them. They would use baskets, lower them down, fill them up with whatever goods they wanted to get up, and they'd hoist the baskets up back into the window. And I went a little bit out of order for my notes, but that's okay. Something that stood out to me at the beginning of those couple of verses was that it says, at once, he began to preach Jesus as the Son of God. It didn't take him weeks or months or years to muster the courage. At once, he began to preach Jesus as the Son of God. And like I said earlier, I have to wonder if this was taken seriously. You know, it was a short amount of time after he had different intent that all of a sudden now he's ready to start preaching Jesus. And he became more and more powerful and baffled the Jews. He proved to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul called himself a Jew of the Jews. In Philippians 3:5, it says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. And if you don't know what a Pharisee is, I'm not going to completely go into that because that could be a whole lesson on itself. But they were very strict observers of the Jewish law. So after exiting the basket, that's pretty dark, but this is a picture of like a meeting of the disciples. He tries to join the disciples, and they're like, oh, I don't know if that's a good idea. We're scared of you, is pretty much what they say. But then we have Barnabas, who was either super courageous or was dumb or some mixture of the both. He goes to Saul and says, oh yeah, come in, why not? He believed Saul and believed that Jesus took him and changed him. So what can we learn about Barnabas? Or what can we learn from Barnabas? Something that stuck out to me when Mike Wanger was here a couple of years ago, he talked about ministering or witnessing to messy people. And the only thing I really remembered about it was a picture of somebody up on the screen with like mud caked all over them. So the thing that I want to encourage us in is to move towards messy people. Often we want to back up, I don't know if I want to get involved in that. But I think that what we need to do is to move towards those people. At some point in our lives, somebody moved towards us, whether it was a parent, a co-worker, a fellow jail inmate for Paul Berkowitz. Somewhere along the line, somebody moved towards us and somebody moved towards all the people that believe in Christ. And then it says, Paul preached fearlessly the name of Jesus. There's something to say about doing something fearlessly. Are we sold out for the gospel like Saul is? Are we sharing with our friends fearlessly? Are we preaching fearlessly? Are we living fearlessly? And what does that look like? Do we do things like the world does, or we do things different? Do we go out of our way to meet our neighbors? Do we go out of our way to help people around us? Do we help people on the side of the road who are stranded? The overarching question is, are we different? Are we different from the world? Do we want to be different from the world? We won't change a world that desperately needs the love of our Lord and Savior by being shy and cowardly. We will change it with God's help and living in that and stepping out boldly when we are prompted by the Spirit. We have the same Spirit with us that Saul had with him in Acts 9. I don't believe that that has changed one bit. I want to share with you a song that hopefully we'll play. I like to listen to lots of different kinds of music. I was telling Wilbur yesterday that while I was researching things and studying for my lesson, I found one like Christian screamo band that had a song about Saul from Tarsus, but I decided not to subject this all to that and picked a more level song. So we'll see if it works. Well, it's not working. Now maybe it will.
On every side, but I won't be crushed. I'll be alright. I may be down the place I'm in, but I know the end. I know who wins. I may be down, but I'm not out. You're not finished yet. The very same light that pierced the dark, the very
it's time to take a stand and be sold out and on fire like Saul was. And we're realizing this power of the Spirit that is inside us and telling other people about it. I had to think back on Travis's sermon on witnessing. And are we being bold? Being bold is sometimes weird. We think what the other people might think of us when we step out. What's worse, being thought of as being weird, or not telling them because we're scared that they might not hear Christ again if not from you. I think it's worth being a little awkward. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think the times that we felt most alive in Christ is the times that we were stepping out boldly in Christ's strength. And it had to be weird for Saul being bold. Like somebody comes up to him, "So, Saul, what did you do before you became a pastor?" "Oh, I was a terrorist, or I brought people bound back to jail." And after his boldness in debating with the Hellenists, who were Jews that had adopted the Greek language and culture, he is threatened again. It didn't take very long for Saul to endure all kinds of suffering. Jesus said it would happen. I don't know how many days it was between that happening and him being going down in the basket and then being threatened again by the Hellenistic Jews. But then it says there in the end, the church grew in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, which, let's see if my pointer works. Judea's right here, Samaria's up here in the middle, and Galilee's up here at the top. The church grew in all of those areas, in part because of Saul's boldness and in part because of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to be bold and see what that does to our world? Are you willing to suffer for Christ? And what could this mean for us? It could mean ridicule, teasing, people thinking you're weird, people thinking you don't like to have fun. You know, all the things that you hear. But I think I know Jesus is worth more than all of that. It says, "Then the people lived in the fear of the Lord and were encouraged by the Holy Spirit." So my encouragement to all of us this morning is to be bold, to live out your faith boldly. I'm not saying that I do it well, because I don't think that I do necessarily, but I think that we need to each be bold in the sphere that we're in. We work somewhere, we are husbands or fathers or uncles, we run the gamut, and I think we need to be bold in each of those areas. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for all of those that are here, God, and I just pray a special blessing on those that aren't here. God, I just pray that you keep them safe and just be speaking to them in your own way to each one. God, I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Saul and his boldness. God, I just pray that we can realize it in our own lives as well. Just pray for your spirit in the rest of our service here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Todd's requested that we sing a song in your folder as a closing song. It's number 47. Certainly the significant part in the Apostle Paul's life was when he met Jesus, but he not only met Jesus and determined to follow Jesus, but I'm sure that he allowed the Spirit of God to lead him day by day, and he was in fellowship with Jesus, lived for Jesus daily, and prayed daily. This song puts it in the language of talking to Jesus. So this is a time for us to express our faith and remind us of salvation is the beginning, walking with Jesus is a lifetime. We didn't rehearse this, but we'll see if we can get this going.
Once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul.
All right, this is our time for prayer and share. What prayer requests or praises might you have?
This is Carolyn. Just thank you for your prayers for Leah. Everything went really well with her biopsy on Friday. I don't know when we will hear results or anything, but just thanks for keeping us in your prayer.
Thanks, Todd, for your challenging message. Really spoke to all of us and very clear way.
Thank you.
Hi, this is Terry Frederick. We will not be here next week. We're going away for a family retreat at Spruce Lake, but I wanted to ask for your prayers. I've been asked to speak at a women's breakfast on the 15th of July. So as I prepare and as the people I talk to listen to the Word of God, I really would like your prayers to support me. Thank you.
All right, and just an announcement, there's a fellowship meal after church. I just wait for the buzzer. We'll have the prayer up here. And then wait for the buzzer and you can head down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the beautiful sunlight. God, I thank you for sending your Son to the earth to die in our place and to make a way to heaven for each one of us. God, I just do pray for Leah. God, I thank you that her biopsy went well. God, I just pray that you continue to be with the doctors as they go over it and just as they figure out what's best for Leah. God, I ask for your grace and your healing on her and just pray that you'd continue to show yourself near to Travis and Carolyn and their family. And God, we do pray for Terry as she prepares for her her talk at the woman's breakfast. Just pray that you'd be in her preparations for that. And God, also just pray that you'd be preparing the ears that will hear it. God, I thank you for always being with us. Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to live boldly for you. God, I pray for the meal. Lord, I just thank you for the hands that prepared each food item that's here. And God, I thank you for the fellowship that can happen around the table. God, I pray that you continue to be in our fellowship and ask for your blessing on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.